Invite you to rise for our scripture reading together. We're looking at the book of Judges, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 of Judges, chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Let's bow. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had to be reminded of the great resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be reminded of the great work that our Savior did for us in being raised from the grave. Father, we're thankful as well for that great day in which you made us born again through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much for that sovereign work of grace. And I pray that as we revel in that truth, we'll be reminded that there are many around us who do not know you. May we be ever more faithful to talk about that great message, the great hope, the great gospel that we've been given. I pray that you'll guide us in our study today with some lessons that will encourage us as parents, as lovers of those with children, of lovers of grandchildren, of servants of you. I pray, Father, that you will guide us with wisdom as we look to the lessons from the story of Manoah and his wife. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And once again, we want to remind you of this great study we're doing in the subject of the great Bible stories that every kid should know. Certainly, there are little lessons, little stories that might come to mind for you. And this is one of those that's a precursor story to the story of Samson. Samson was one of the judges in Israel. And as a judge in Israel, he had some good qualities and bad qualities. Interestingly enough, you'll find that there were 20 years in which he judged Israel. We don't know a lot about all those years. It may be we only know some of the difficult things. But I want you to see today, as we study this passage, about the heart of his parents. They were special people, and specially encouraged to be given that special privilege of raising one who will become a judge in Israel. Of all the judges in Israel's history, this is the one who was foretold. His parents were clued in. None of the other judges knew this. And it seems that God chose those judges or let those judges know of their timing and their purpose somewhere along the process of their life. This is before Samson is even conceived. God gives message or serves notice that that Samson, a judge in Israel, is to come. We knew a little bit about this story last week as we were looking at the beginning of the story in Judges chapter 13. We saw in verse 1 that Israel once again sinned. We saw that the Israelites were under the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And of course, this is the introduction to the kingly times in Israel. There are some who think that David's grandfather, Samuel, and Samson were all born about the same period of time. And so we kind of see this all coming to a crescendo now as we move on in the history of Israel and what God was going to do as they cried out to God for a king. In the meantime, Samson is designated as a judge to come who will begin to lead or redeem or release Israel from the captivity under the Philistines. That doesn't get finalized until David, does it? Philistines are still a prime player up until the time of King David. Well, Samson is going to be foretold here, and you'll notice verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. Now, that might not sound like it's teaching you a whole lot, but it really does say a whole lot about Manoah and his wife. It's a little bit of some sleuthing you'll have to do to figure it out. But if you will look through the rest of the book of Judges, you will find that the whole tribe of Dan couldn't stay where they were allotted their land. They didn't conquer it completely. So quite a bit of the tribe went north. They disappeared. They hightailed it out of the land that God gave to them. And you'll find in later chapters some of that recounting of that story. But there was one, at least, who remained in the land that God gave him. It was Manoah. Apparently, his godliness allowed him to say, I'm going to stay where God's put me. I'm going to be where God gave us this land, this place. God must have had a purpose no matter how difficult it is. God is going to honor that kind of commitment where he said, I know God's placed me here. I know God has given us this land. I'm not going to let it go easily. So there he was, a man from Zorah, one of those areas, not Zoro, but Zorah. He was close by the Philistines. It was in a land where they had, I'm certain, a lot of effect from the Philistines having their Israel under their thumb. So he remained there. And so no wonder you will find him saying, I want to hear from this messenger for myself what I've got to do for Samson, because he's been dealing with the Philistines for quite a bit of time. And so it's a very natural thing and a transpiring of what you'll find in his desire, because he's a faithful guy. I imagine he'd be the kind of person you'd like to have as a friend, because he was somebody who was faithful, and God will honor both he and his wife with the next judge to come. Well, we notice this about him. It says that he was of the tribe of the Danites, remained in Zorah. Name was Manoah. His wife, however, is not named. However, she is listed as being barren and having no children. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite, or Nazirite, to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's the introduction to the story, as the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to the wife of Manoah. We're going to be seeing today, as we learn about the parents of Samson from verses 6 on down to the end of the chapter, that they are people of prayer. That's the first thing we'll find. Any parent of a child knows that it's good to pray, and you'll find that there will be ample reasons to pray once your children are on the scene. They find things to encourage you to become a prayer warrior about, and we'll find that they were people of prayer even before their child comes to them. They were also people with a parental mission, and that's what we'll find in verses 9 through 13 or 14. And then we'll find that they were people of thanksgiving in 15 through 18, people of piety in verses 19 through 23. I think those lessons, prayer, parental mission, thankfulness, and piety all stand out as things that every parent needs to be about. And you know what? Grandparents need that too. Anybody who God places it with a responsibility over other lives, if God gives you the privilege of being a disciple maker, you're a spiritual parent, you have the same challenges. Be a person of prayer. Have a sense of mission about what you're doing. Have a sense of thankfulness, no matter how difficult the days are, and also a sense of piety. We'll find those things as characteristics of Manoah and his wife. Now, they're given an interesting message from this angel, and we talked about this last week. The Nazirite was something unique. It was the idea that somebody who was not a Levite could give of his life some period of time where he could be under the complete submission to God and give everything of his life to God. And so he had the right to do that by taking on a vow, the Nazirite vow. And then during that period of time, he was not to drink any of the fruit of the vine. He was not to be someone who would put a razor upon his head, but there would be a sign to all that he was to be someone set apart to God. He wasn't allowed to touch a dead body. As you look at those three things, these things certainly come into play with the life of Samson, don't they? We will soon see in future weeks that there is a party, specifically one where there is drinking that goes on. We will soon see that he took from the dead body of a lion honey, if you know the story. So early on, he breaks two of his three vows. Then you have that 20-year period of time for him being a judge. I wonder if there wasn't a little wake-up call somewhere in that process. And then at the end, what was the temptation with Delilah? Where is all your secret strength coming from? He says, well, it's my hair. That was the third part, the third leg on the stool. So it's a very interesting story that we're about to go into. But from the point of before his conception, his mother had to observe the same things because of the coming of this child into her home. And it does stand out, doesn't it, to all of us parents, that there is a challenge for us as moms and dads, grandmoms and grandpops, to be sure that our lives are right with God and we have that sense of mission to what God has given to us. So we do find that as an interesting parallel in the story with Manoah and his wife to us. And of course, beginning to deliver Israel, that must have been a tantalizing phrase. A tantalizing phrase for godly people. They were totally at God's disposal. When will you deliver us? He remained in a place where there was a need for a deliverer. He was in a place where it was difficult because that's the place God promised them and gave them. And so no wonder that word begin to deliver us from the Philistines must have stuck with him. Well, Manoah heard that, of course, as his wife came home to report, verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me." Now, not angel of God, not son of God, but man of God. She didn't know who he was, maybe a prophet. There was certainly something imposing about him, something that was striking about him. And yet God says a message, sends a message through this one. We know as believers in this 21st century, that as you look at the book of the scriptures, that there are certain things here that indicate this was a Christophany. It was Jesus Christ himself because he's got a special name that he shares. And we're clued in because we have the book of Isaiah and because we have the New Testament to see what Jesus Christ does. But before his incarnation, there were certain times where he appeared. The book of Daniel gives us an indication of this. When you look back at the book of Daniel and the fiery furnace, did we not throw three in there? And yet there is one like unto a son of God who stands out. You kind of get the picture in your mind of what God was doing there. And what would that be like? You know, if you look at a fire and you look at the embers in the fire, before they're all consumed, you look at the embers and they seem to glow as the wind hits them and they seem to brighten and they seem to pour forth their own glory. It's an interesting picture of some of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just think of him only in the incarnate body that he lived upon this earth during his 33 and a half years. We know that in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, John sees him in a vision, and there we have this imposing figure of who Jesus is. Not just the humble carpenter's son, but in that glorified sense, you will find him to be imposing with a voice of the sound of rushing many waters, with the hair that's white and glistens, with the robes and with the feet of brass, shining as brass. What an amazing picture of the Lord you serve today. And so the Christophany of Jesus Christ, this pre-incarnate illustration of who he is. Manoah's wife would not have known who he was. She assumed he was a prophet, but obviously somebody of notice, somebody of moment. She didn't even get his name, but he gives her a message, and she shares, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God." Obviously, something was different about him. Very awesome. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" He'll be set apart for the Lord until the day of his death. We find that there are people of prayer because of verse 8. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child, for the boy who will be born.'" This is certainly an interesting prayer, and it shows you that prayer does have an effect. It's kind of unusual for God to send a second message to a person. God gave the message already. He's going to give the same message again. It's quite unusual that he will answer this kind of request. But listen, believers, when you need wisdom, what are we to do? Ask of God. Doesn't mean that God's always going to tell you exactly what you expected to hear, nor is it that God will always answer in the way you would assume he will answer. But this is a beautiful illustration that even in that day, just as in ours, God answers prayer. You need to be a person of prayer. You may not know the answers about how to raise your kids. You may not know exactly all the perfect things to do. And moms and dads, our kids will throw stuff at us that you will just not see coming at you. And you'll say, where did that come from? This is something brand new. Well, go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him. Now, yes, He gives us in the Word of God all we need to know. But go and search the Word and pray. Be a person of prayer. God's given you a sense of mission, and we're going to talk about that as we look at some of the Psalms that relate to this. But let us go back to our text. Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us. Why would Manoah ask that? Because he recognizes his own inadequacy. Wow, a redeemer in Israel? Who would have thought it would come from them? They have no children. He perhaps had been looking around in his own village or whoever he knew was still left and saying, Lord, is it this young man? Is it this person? Lord, is this person alive today? And all of a sudden he gets this message that there will be one who will begin to deliver Israel and it will be his own son. Well, how can I do this? I'm not adequate. He's got a message from the angel. It's been repeated faithfully by his wife and he knows this is a special person. And he cries out to God and says, Lord, send that same messenger. Bring to me more information so I know how to do this right. He's got to care. And believers, that's what we need to have. When you have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, recognize that you're a spiritual parent. Pray and ask God for wisdom. Don't think you know it all. Because I'll tell you, when you are seeing a brand new, born from above child come into a saving knowledge of Christ, who knows what the baggage is that God will have to release him from? Who knows what there will be in lessons he's got to learn? He's got to learn everything. Believers, cry out to God for direction when God gives you that privilege, and yet have courage. So he has courage enough to ask. Verse 9, as we come to verse 9, we look at the idea of a sense of parental mission, verses 9 through 14. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. The Lord comes back. Talk about patience. You think the Lord has to be patient with you when you pray? No, yeah. Yeah, Lord, it's me again. I'm in need again. I have nothing to offer. I need you. I need everything you can give me. God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? What patience of God. He could have just said to Manoah's wife, I gave you the message. I'll say it again. I'll repeat it slowly. I'll write it down for you. You can take it back for him. But he waited for Manoah. God does go to the extra mile for you and for me, especially for those of us who are his children. God waits for us. He ministers to us and he cares. He knows that we're but dust. He knows how frail we are. He knows our beauty is like the beauty of a moth. God knows from what the pit from whence we were dug. And he loves us with an almighty love. So pray. Have a sense of mission. So he comes to him and he says, are you the one? And of course he says, I am. Manoah said, I now let your words come to pass that I will be the boy, what will be the boy's rule and of life and his work. Manoah has some very special questions, and these are natural questions for any parent. The question is, what will be the boy's rule of life? What's his mode of life? What does he need to be doing? How does he prepare? I've had the privilege of watching two of my children walk out the door with a sense of their mission in life in mind. I've got a third we're working on. And I'll tell you, this is a natural prayer. What will be his mode of life? How do we prepare for this? Who is he? And when I was a young man, first married but without children. I had a friend who was in ministry and he had four boys. And he was one night as we were sitting around the campfire at a Christian camp, he was saying, you know, this is this son. He is this type of personality. This is who he will be. And this is what we're seeking to do to mold him. And then his second son, this is what his personality, he's like this. He's not quite like the first one. He's like this. And he was evaluating. I sat there in awe. How do you do that? how can you tell what your children are like and to observe them? Well, you become a student of your children. You learn about them from the point of birth on. And moms have that special privilege of knowing certain things about their personality even before they're born. There's something about them, and you have that sense of what will be their mode of life, what are their interests, and you try to help guide that, inform that, and encourage that in their life if your children are willing to work with you. Manoah has that question. I want to do this right. What's his mode? How do we go about raising this child? What do we do to make sure that of who he will be? If he's going to be a deliverer in Israel, how do we prepare him to have the strengths that he needs to do these things? Interestingly enough, God will not answer that question for him. God will take care of it. We find another question. He says, what is his work? How is he going to deliver? That's a natural parent's request. And so it is for us. What will be the vocation of our child? What is the plan? What is their goal, their range of work in your great work in the church today? What will you have them do? Natural question. What will the boy's rule of life and his work? Certainly, Manoah and his wife will work hard to encourage him. You know, if you're thinking in a martial sense, well, how does he learn how to handle the sword? How do we teach him those things? Certainly, there would be the biblical sense. How do we teach him the law of God? How do we teach him the word? What do we do? The angel will not answer that question. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. This is all I've got to tell you, Manoah. This is all you need to know. Be faithful and honor me. Give your life to me. Let me control your life. And that's essentially what the message was to Manoah and his wife. Moms and dads, grandparents, disciple makers, let God be in control of your life. You may not have all the immediate answers to things. You may not know what your children are designed of God to do. That's his business. And believers, remember this. They're only your child for a while, but they're God's for eternity. And what that means is you are a partner with God. It doesn't mean you direct them. It doesn't mean you control them. It does mean that you seek to be faithful and apply biblical principles. But by and large, they're God's. And when you let them go and they go out the door and you have to say, I can't control this anymore, all of a sudden you start to realize that they were never yours in the beginning. They're God's. What he does do is give you them for a season, for a task, and for a purpose. We'll find in Psalm 127 that they're an assignment and a reward. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But let's go back to our text. Verse 15. As we look at verse 15, we're reminded of this, that these people were people of thanksgiving. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. In other words, let us be hospitable. Let us entertain you. Let us be thankful together. They didn't yet know that this is the Son of God. They didn't know, really, that he was an angel. They just knew that he was bringing a message from God like any prophet would do. But there was something unique about him. So he says, let us display our thanksgiving together before God. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. What sort of honor? I don't know if he was thinking, well, we'll name him after you. Give us your name. What's your name? Is it Daniel? Is it Jeremiah? Is it Isaiah? Is it Joel? What's your name that we may honor you? Very logical question, but that's not the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, back in verse 11, the answer that the man gave, the Son of God gave, is I am. Remind you of anything? Jehovah. Yes, absolutely. That's that wonderful name, the Tetragrammaton, that specific name that says that God exists all by himself and needs nothing else. I am sufficient. I am that I am, as we think of in the old King James Version. So he says, what's your name? Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Book of Isaiah says, wonderful, counselor, prince of peace, the name of Jesus Christ. His name is wonderful. It's beyond description. It's incomprehensible. It's not a name in our tongue. My name is wonderful, incomprehensible. That, of course, will show itself in verse 19 as we move into the next section. But remember this, they're people of thanksgiving. Parenting and discipleship is not always a thankful task, but be thankful you have the privilege. When you have that privilege of being involved in the messy times of life, encourage yourself by being thankful before the Lord, thankful to who He is, for what He has given. Verses 19 through verse 23, they were people of piety. Look at this. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, which is a thanksgiving offering. It's a burnt offering, which is a sense of consecration 100% to God. The meal offering that accompanied it was that thanksgiving offering. I'm just giving this out of a joyful heart. So he puts that offering there to be offered and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked, an incomprehensible thing, a beyond description thing, something that was beyond anything they could have imagined. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Ah, that's who you are. Now we know that God Himself had sent this messenger, not just a prophet, but this was something unique and something startling because the angel ascended in the smoke from the flame of the altar. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die. Well, Isaiah said similar things. Job said similar things. Whenever there is an impression of the holiness and the majesty and the might and the fact that God is doing something special right here and right now in your life, there is a humbling of heart. And the humbling of heart in Manoah's mind was, you can't see God and live. He recognized this was God, somebody unique, not just a prophet, not just an angel. This is God. We're going to die because He's holy and we are not, because we have seen God, he says. It is a humbling thing, and certainly our own inadequacies become more and more recognized to us as we're in the presence of God. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us. Now here's common sense. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Look, Manoah, he told us he's going to give us a child. He's not going to kill us. God gave us his word. He gave us his message. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That was where they raised their son in times of jeopardy and trouble. But they did it out of piety and a thankful heart. I want to take you to Psalm 127 to bring to us a few applications for us as we're thinking about this text of Scripture and draw from it some of the lessons Solomon gives. In 127 and 128 in the book of Psalms, if you will turn there, please. Psalm 127 and 128. Psalm 127 and 128. 127 is the great psalm that talks about the sovereignty of God. And certainly when you are raising a family, you need this. You need to know that God's in control, because sometimes the family is not in control. Sometimes children are not in control. And like we've shared with you, life is messy. And you have to prepare for that. Well, Psalm 127 teaches us a few things. There's a key to the verse, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. God must be in charge of building the house. Unless God is, there's a lot of emptiness with what goes on in raising a household or building a home. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There again, you find God's sovereign grace in even keeping a city or a nation and God's care. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. This is the idea of trying to do everything you can by your own strength. If you have sleepless nights, if you work hard, get up early, if God's not in it, if he's not in charge and in control, well then, a lot of times that's just a wasted labor. It's blowing after the wind. It's trying to hold water. It just cannot be done because God must be in the foundation of all. Believers, your home, your work, your effort, your nation need to be in the hands of God and turned over to him. Interestingly enough, the word vanity does not appear in the rest of the psalm. It's only in the first half of the psalm. The rest of the psalm that has to do with the family, there's no emptiness there at all. And I think that's instructive, don't you? Foundation of the home must be God. There also must be the fruit of the home, as God allows, in children. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I think it's something of a shame that the English language puts in the word reward for the Hebrew word that we find in verse 3. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It almost makes it sound like God rewards certain families with kids and God does not reward other families with children. So God seems to have something for certain people and not for others. And that's not what the word is. We'll explain that word as we look at this text. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage. The word heritage means an assignment. It's kind of like what your teacher does. You arrive at school and you walk into the class totally unsuspecting, and the teacher hands you this paper and that details something you have as a project, a semester project, and it's due at the end of the semester. Oh, thanks a lot. You mean it's not something due tomorrow where I can just at least cram tonight and take this test tomorrow and it's over? No, God doesn't give us kids like that. It's not just like that that God gives you the answers. They're an assignment. It's like a semester project. It's a project for the rest of your life that God gives. And there will be a day when it gets graded. And that assignment is something where you have got to manage your time. You've got to budget your time. You've got to think things through. You have to do your research. You have to apply yourself to it. You have to put yourself into that project, and then ultimately you turn that project over to the teacher for grading. Essentially, that teaches us much about what it is to have kids, spiritual kids or physical. When God gives you a brand new baby Christian that you've witnessed to, you've been praying for, God hands you an assignment. What are you going to do with this child? Some Christians bail out and don't witness because they're afraid of it, and that shouldn't be. Let God be the sovereign one in determining when he brings a brand new baby into your life through grace. But that means witness to everyone you can and see when God does bring you one. When you've got that brand new baby, it's an assignment from God to encourage him to grow in grace and in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And parents, it's the same for us. God gives you that special assignment. It's an assignment that's from him. It's a holy assignment. It's a challenge. And it will be a challenge. And remember this. Not every young child becomes a born-again believer right away. It may be a long-term process where you labor in prayer and long nights, but God gives answers. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The word reward here should be translated by gracious favor on the undeserving. Now, maybe the reason they use the word reward is because it's shorter. It saves ink. But gracious favor on the undeserving. That puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? God's gracious favor on the undeserving. It's a glorious favor. It's a gracious favor. It's a special favor. It's a gift. It's a possession. It is a term that relates to the idea of something God simply put in your hands. That's life. It's a child. Or it might be spiritual life. A spiritual child. This is a very, very special encouragement to us. And there will be times when you forget that your kids are assignments and that they are a gracious favor to the undeserving. You may say, what did I do to deserve this? That may come out of your mouth sometimes along the process. But remember this, there's a higher call and a higher privilege in what this Psalm 127 is saying. Of course, he says this, Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. There is an accountability. There is that idea of taking that piece of a tree and turning it into an arrow that flies straight, and putting the right kind of feathers on it, and putting the right kind of point on it, and aiming it in the right direction. But someday you'll let it go. Someday you let it fly, and you have no more strings attached. And there is an intentional purpose in every piece of the forming of that child, and that is to let them go. That's what Solomon is reminding us. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak or contend with the enemies and the gates. There's an intentional idea of encouraging these young lives to be the next generation's missionaries, the next generation's spokesmen for Christ, the next generation's conscience of a nation, the next generation's gospel tellers. Psalm 128 is also a companion psalm, of course, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. This is about the launching of a child. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants. The idea of olive tree is durable and beneficial. It benefits others around them, and it's a long-term process. You didn't plant an olive plant for yourself. You never did. You didn't plant the olive garden for you. It was for your descendants to enjoy it, because it took them that long to grow up. And so it's the idea of durability and beauty, stability. Behold, all around your table, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As we look at these two chapters and think about Manoah and his wife and think about the lessons that we've observed, I want to give you a few things to be thinking about, somewhat building upon last week's beginning of this message, but also concluding for us as well what we're seeing in the first beginnings of the story of Samson. I want to remind you of this. Be sure your parenting begins with God's will for your child. Be sure your parenting begins with God's will for your child. Just as Manoah and his wife were asking, be sure your parenting begins with God's will for your child. That's hard. Moms and dads, it's hard. I know what you want your children to become. I know you know what you'd like them to be. But be sure you start with God's will. Let God be the determining one in this area. I also want to encourage you with this, and you'll know that in the scriptures, God says, be reminded that some have entertained angels unawares. You remember that passage in the New Testament? Well, here you had Manoah and his wife, and they didn't realize who they were talking with. It wasn't just angels, it was the presence of Jesus Christ. Believers, you may say, well, I wonder, have I ever met an angel? Some have entertained angels unawares. Certainly, we know the stories in the Old Testament where they had. But you know what, believer? Regardless of whether you've entertained an angel or ever met one, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, He's with you now. He or in His presence. And so though you may wonder about angels, Manoah and his wife were astounded when they found out this was the Son of God. We're going to die because He's holy and we're not. Believers, every day of your life, the presence of the Lord is with you. You cannot escape Him. You cannot avoid Him. You may embarrass Him. You may quench the Spirit's ministry. You may grieve Him, but you cannot avoid His presence. So believers, let that be a reminder to you of the humbling that you ought to have. Apart from God's grace, we ought to die. But remember, He's got a purpose for you today if He's given you breath. As Manoah's wife said to him, no, we're not going to die. He told us what He wants us to do. Believers, you've got this incredible treasure within you of the presence of God if you know Jesus as your Savior. Therefore, honor Him. Be humbled. Be holy. Be faithful. Be a servant. Obey Him. I think there's also a little reminder too, and this is the final thought here. God will use us despite our imperfections. You know, you think of Samson. He became sometimes peevish and certainly disobedient. We don't know if Manoah was always the smartest one, because obviously there are some things that his wife seemed to have a little more understanding of than he did. But God was going to use him. And believers, what a blessing that is for us to know that no matter how imperfect we are, no matter what we're missing when we come to the table, God knows what he's intending to do. And we are able to know that he's sufficient when we're insufficient. I don't mean excuse sin. What I mean is God will use you, because he does use those things which are small. I trust that as we've shared these things with you, and especially Psalm 127 and 128, it gives you a new sense of understanding and sense of mission in your life. Maybe you've let the joys of parenting get tarnished. Shine them up by looking to the Word of God. Maybe you're afraid of leading someone to Christ. Recognize it's a high and holy privilege for us to be disciple makers. Maybe you're saying, I'm just not sufficient for this. I don't know everything. Well, no, you don't. But God has revealed what he wants you to do. Let's bow before him and take a few moments of quiet and reflect upon these things and worship our God in prayer. And then I'll close. Father, thank you for an incredible story. Thank you for this story of the beginning of the life of Samson. Thank you for the great lessons that it has for us. And I pray that though there has been so much in this text and it's had so many applications, I pray that you, by your grand sovereign plan and purpose through your Spirit, would bring those lessons to bear in each life here, which is special for that one who is the hearer. May the Word of God have its perfect work and not fail or return to you void, but may it transform lives. Give us the tools and the equipment to be the right kind of disciple makers in our lives. Give us the ability to rest upon you and be faithful in obeying you and remember the long haul, the full-term picture, that full perspective you would have for us in the work you've called us to do. Help us, Father, to revere the lessons you give. And may we, as we bow before you, once again have a renewed sense of your holiness and our own unworthiness, and then your own sufficiency. Father, thank you for your word and its precious lessons. May our hearts be uplifted to you that we might be filled with your good things. In Jesus' name, amen.